Turn with me to John chapter 2. The Gospel of John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. This is the reading of God's Word. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had turned into wine. He did not realize where he had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests had had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus said, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen. Thank you, Brother Michael, for selecting praise song, Water into Wine, of course, with our passage today. Now, I was also going back to some of the sermons that you had by our guest. And Pastor Joseph also preached from this passage several months ago. So I figure you are familiar with the story. And of course, if you read the Bible, it's a well-known story and passage. but you know, a lot of people draw from this passage, especially people who love to drink wine, because they say Jesus' first miracle was to produce wine. Imagine that. His very first miracle as he walked on this earth for a limited time, right? 33 years, and out of those 33, 3 years only, where he focused and concentrated on ministry. And out of those intense, highlighted days and years, the very first miracle we see recorded in the Bible is he turned water into wine. And that's why a lot of people love this passage, especially for people who enjoy drinking wine. I have a question, however. Would Jesus' purpose in making the first miracle really be about permitting his people to drink wine? Or could it have been about something more? If you go back to our last verse in our passage today, in verse 11 in chapter 2, it says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So Jesus says the very first miracle that he done was for this one purpose, right? Beyond everything else, the one purpose was this. It is to reveal his glory. So how is God's glory revealed when people are permitted to drink wine? Let's humbly approach this passage and see how God's glory is revealed. And I want to present to you 2 wonderful glimpses of God's work in this passage. And so it is my prayer through this passage that God will renew your hope, and that God will bring once again an incredible healing So let's listen and anticipate for those two things. So first, let's go back to our passage in verse 9 and 10. Yeah, always have your Bible ready, open if you have them. And for many of you, of course, you carry your phone, so have that open as well. But we also have it in here on top as well. Look, not look. I often misspeak and confuse my wife. In my mind, I have one thing in mind, and I say something very different, and she responds in a way that I have not anticipated because I misspoke. But nonetheless, I think it's her fault for not knowing what I was thinking. Though she's not a prophet, and yet I expect that out of her. See how difficult it is to live with this guy? Praise the Lord, you're not living with me. Oh, come back. John chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Yes, I remember now. Thank you, Aaron. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And then look at his reaction. He did not realize where he had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now," Scripture says. What just happened? Our Bible is telling us Jesus did a miracle. A miracle. He turned water into the best aged wine this master of the banquet has ever tasted. Right? Now, I don't drink wine or alcohol. But if ever there was a time, then this is the wine I want to taste. Amen? By the way, the Bible does not forbid us from drinking wine. That's not what the Bible says. But God's word does speak out against getting drunk. Okay? So please be careful that you don't get drunk. Because drinking usually or many times leads to drunkenness. That's the reason why I stopped drinking, though I used to when I was much younger. I don't anymore because I realize sometimes I can't control myself. And when I drink, I sometimes get in a foul mood, I realized, and got into fights. So drinking led to drunkenness. So I said, better not to start. So I've stopped drinking for many, many, many years now. Now, let's return to our passage. Normally, the process of winemaking takes about a few months, he says. Of course, we know some fine wines can be aged for many years, actually. Moreover, in winemaking, water is not used. But in our passage, we see Jesus not following the conventional means. First, he used water to turn into wine, which normal winemakers don't do. Secondly, he made it in less than one day. There is no denying the miracle that just took place as Jesus turned the water into wine in an instant. Dear people of God, may I proclaim to all of us, our God here in our passage is declaring to us, he's a God who can do miracles. In other words, he can turn the impossible into possible. Or in the words of Ray Hudson, some of you who follow soccer, this is what he says about Messi, the impossible is expected. Wow, when I first heard that, I said, he must be talking about Jesus. But he was talking about Messi, but I'm talking about Jesus, okay? The impossible is expected. When God creates a miracle in an instant, dear friends, the world can change. Your situation can change. Our lives can change. See, as we live in this world, we sometimes find ourselves at what seems like a dead end. Doesn't it? There's an old song by the old group named the Eagles. Many of their songs are not recommended, by the way. But the lyrics of one portion says this: some dance to remember, some dance to forget. That just made me pause a long time. Some dance to remember, and some dance to forget. How painful life must be for that person to want to dance, to forget. But isn't that what our life sometimes feels like today? Sometimes what we are facing today can be so difficult. And sometimes when we're thinking about the future, oh, it can be so depressing, isn't it? No one to really help us. Nowhere to really turn for help. Some things are really just beyond us. And therefore, we feel the helplessness. It is easy then to lose hope. When all we see are the difficult circumstances and all we have is our puny strength, then what can we do? I ask you, what can we really, really do? To feel this helpless is a terrible feeling. So, dear friends, let me remind us today of our identity, your identity. The first, do you have that? To truly know who we are, we must know whose we are. Please, reflect on that. To truly know who we are, we must really know whose we are. You see? If we have no one to claim us, then we stand alone, helpless. But if our God claims us, how? Why? Because He has made us in His image, so says in Genesis 1. But not just there. Not only did He make us in the image of the triune God, the perfect God. Imagine that, folks. You and I are made in the glorious, perfect, holy, pure image. The Trinity. That's the image He made us. But it doesn't stop there. He has also purchased us with the blood of the Son. See, we are purchased in this world by the greatest price there ever was. You can amount all the gold, all the treasures, all the diamonds and all the rubies and all the wealth in this world. You can put them together and weigh against the life of divinity of Jesus Christ Himself, and it will pale in comparison. The weight of Jesus will be so much bigger than all the treasures of the world. No comparison. May I tell you, especially, you know, I've done ministry with young folks for a long time, and too many of them cry in the middle of the night. Too many of them are so insecure. Too many of them suffer with their identity. Too many of them suffer with their self-worth and self-esteem. I was one of them when I was young. Did not like myself. Did not think I was worthy. Did not like me. And I know what that feels like. My previous ministry there, we were in a college town, and many, many college students came. And when I would speak with them, when we would get some really deep talk, away from all the chatter and the fellowship of the group, we'll go inside my office and quietly speak. You could see their hearts breaking. You could see that they were suffering. Why? Because of this identity issue. Am I really worth it? Should anybody ever care? And I say, my dear friends, older and younger folks alike, all of you, all of us, we were made in the image of none other than the triune God. And if that was not enough, we were also purchased by the blood of Christ, God Himself. See, that's why, and that is how God has adopted us into His family. We are then God's children. Our Father is our God. So I am here to proclaim to you, especially those of you who are going through high school and through biology eventually, and you will be facing this. I'm here to tell you, you and we are not a product of chance through the Big Bang Theory. We are not the offsprings of evolution having evolved from a lower creatures. We are truly made in God's image, purchased with the blood of Christ. That's what makes us a child of our Heavenly Father. That's our true identity. That's our eternal identity. Now, let's connect our identity with our passage today, with Jesus' first miracle of making water into wine. See, the reason why Jesus created his first miracle, turning water into wine, was not to give us a guilt-free wine-drinking experience. It was to teach us that our God is a God who does miracles for his children. And if we worship and believe in the God who does miracles, then we know it is, if God is for us, even as we sang earlier, then who can stand against us, right? Romans 8:31. If God is on my side, so what if the world is against us, right? If we're playing basketball and if KD and LeBron is on my team, I don't care how many street ballers come around. They ain't no match for me. All I have to do is lob it to the sky and those guys will go get it and dunk it in their face. You get it? Not a basketball fan? Well, get used to it a little bit. If God is for us, Paul says in Romans 8:31, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. It is a question that is a definitive answer. If God is for us, there's nothing, there's no one, no power, nothing in this universe that can stand against God and overcome, because he is always the victor. Amen. See, dear children of God, do you believe your Father is he who protects you and blesses your life? See, most children do not know. I'm thinking, I see a few of the children here, do not know how much thought and care and prayers their parents offer in order to keep them safe. One of the great church men throughout the history, to me, if you ask me to select two men that were probably the most instrumental in church Christian history after Jesus and his disciples, the two names probably most prominent in most pastors and theologians and historians will be Calvin and Augustine. See, this Augustine was one of the most influential Christians to live, as I said, after the apostles. But when he was young, he used to live like a rebel. But his mother, oh, bless her heart, her name was Monica. Monica would not stop to pray for him. And in due time, this rebel young man came to know and meet Christ, and his life would change forever. Influencing Christians, when I went to seminary, we had to read him. All of us who went to seminary, we have to read him. That's how influential he was. Where did it begin? Not on his own, but on the knees and the prayers and the heart of his mother, Monica. See, whatever my own ministry took me, I started in Chicago, then went to a year in Korea for an internship, then went down to Southern Cal to do a ministry church plant, then I moved out to Northern Cal to do another church plant. As busy as I was doing ministry, do you know who was also busy along with me? My mother. I know she prayed for me more than I pray for me. Children, do you understand? Your mom, your dad prays for you more than you pray for you. Isn't that incredible? Parents, mom and dad, can I encourage you? Please. Don't stop praying for your kids. Don't let it think that you are praying enough. Please, on your knees, with your tears, pray for our children. Let's pray for your children. You can't stop. We have experience and we have history recording, like Monica, like my mother. Through their prayers, we have become whom we have become. And I pray for all of the moms here and for all the parents, may you be faithful and diligent in your prayers. And let me tell you this, our Heavenly Father loves to hear the prayer of the parents for his children. In my biased opinion, without any Bible scripture verse to back it up, it's just my own thought. I believe the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most wanted prayer by the Heavenly Father is the prayer of parents for one's children. So yeah, I pray for your children. But boy, I think your prayers of the parents for the children is going to be sweeter in the hearts and the ears of our Heavenly Father. So parents, let's pray. Amen? Yeah. We know an earthly parent will do everything within their power to protect and bless their children. Then how much more would our Heavenly Father care, protect, love, guide, and lead, and provide, and bless his children, bless each of you, whom he made in his image and bought with his son's life and death. Turn the next slide for me. No wonder then God's people can confess. Will you? That quotation, I don't know where I got it from, but I've been using that quotation for over 30 years, so I almost think it's mine. But I'm not that smart. I'm sure I copied from somebody, but I can't remember who. So I'm just going to claim it as my own. So will you read along with me that quotation? Because to me, that is one of the most insightful and present and needed words in our lives. So let's read it together and hoping that you will remember, memorize it so that you can recite it as you meditate through your life. Let's do that together. The problem of our lives is not the presence of troubles, but the absence of Christ in the midst of our troubles. Did you hear that? The problem of our lives is not the problem itself. Are you following? In life, we all have problems. So if you think that when you get older, you'll have no problem, you'll be disappointed. If you think when you get married, you'll be no problem, again, disappointed. If you think you got a great job, a great, beautiful girlfriend, or handsome boyfriend, or a great career, and you think you want a problem, wrong again, disappointment. Every day, everywhere, including pastors, we all have troubles. So you see, the presence of trouble is not the problem. What the problem is, it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. That's your real problem. You get it? The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. See, if Christ is present in our lives, then we're meeting a God in our passage who can turn water into what? Wine. We are meeting a God who can make the impossible possible. And how present is he? His name is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. In other words, there's never a moment when God is not with us. He's always with us. You follow? You and I can disregard him. You and I can ignore him. You and I can dismiss him. You and I can forget him. His name is Emmanuel, and he never acts out of character. In other words, he is always going to be with us, with his children. I believe it was Corrie ten Boom whom I first read it from, But boy, I was looking over the internet trying to find the original source of who said this, but I couldn't. But I attribute it to Corrie ten Boom. For some of you who don't know who she is, you should really buy her autobiography. Amazing, amazing woman that has helped Jews escape the Nazi horrible, horrible times. But look at what she says. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but here's the key. But I know who holds tomorrow. One of our dear members from our previous church, she was pretty both in heart and in life and in person. And appropriately, her name is Linda. Linda means pretty. What an appropriate name. She gave us a little gift so that we can mount it on a wall, in our bathroom wall. If you ever visit us, check my bathroom wall. And you will find this. It says, faith is not knowing what the future holds. Comes the key. But knowing who holds the future. You get it? The uncertainty of life, it can be very unsettling. Can be very frightening. Can be very dangerous. But I'm here to proclaim to you, if you know it is He who holds tomorrow, if you and I know it is He who holds the future, then we are in good hands. Right? Like the insurance says. What's with all this? My mind is working differently today. We went to visit Lee and Katie this past week, and we were singing a hymn. Most Koreans know this well, but I'm not sure if some of our English members know this hymn. But the chorus goes like this. But I know whom I believe and am persuaded that He is able to guard what I have entrusted unto Him against that day. It comes from 2 Timothy 1:12. It is a bold statement by the Apostle Paul, telling to his spiritual son Timothy, yeah, life is hard. Yeah, you're going to suffer. But he says, but I know whom I have entrusted my life in His care, and because I know who has hold of me. Paul says, come along, my son. Let's suffer together, because the suffering we endure today will not be anything like what God can promise us. Oh, dear folks, that's what makes our faith so amazing. Too many of us visualize God in the visible, in the tangible, and since we don't feel it, we don't see it, we can't touch Him, we think He must not be here. We say His silence, His absence means He's nowhere present. Not true, not true. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to proclaim to you, our God is Emmanuel, always with us, even when we don't realize it. Not only that, that God who's always with us is the God in our passage that has turned water into wine, who can make the impossible into possible. This is the God we have gathered this morning. Though few in numbers, our faith cannot be small. Because the God we worship is an amazing, mighty God. Have you met Him? Do you see Him? So what? Right? So what if there's a God who can do miracles? So what if He can turn water into wine? Isn't that just a yesteryear story? Let me bring it real to us. Let me put it in my life, in our church, actually. What does it mean for me What does it mean for me to believe in God's miracle for our church? Why did I come from California to Wisconsin? Why did I come to such a small church? Few in numbers. Why did I want to spend my last days of ministry in the twilight and sunset of my career here? You see, I came because I have this word in my heart. A small miracle, I confess. But nonetheless, this is the word that has been carrying me. And the word is double. See, I believe, or at least the miracle that I am expecting in our church is double. Double in size every year. Yeah, 20-some people today, by the end of the year, I expect the Lord to double that. And in order for us to do that, of course, please, don't be passive and say, okay, God, here I am waiting. Do your thing, right? No, no, He wants us to be active. And so, remember last week I've asked you, every month, let's reach out to a person that we can ask and invite over. Don't force anyone. Don't coerce anyone. Don't sugarcoat anything. And if they're attending a church well in their membership, bless them, but don't invite them. Okay? But anybody who's looking for a church, anybody who doesn't know the Lord, anybody who is seeking, invite them, whether it be you're in your own family or somewhere else. But however, can I give you this condition, however? Before you speak to that person, can I give you a condition to keep? And that is this. For that whole month, pray for that person. Before you open your lips to ask and invite, please hold your tongue for a month. Go to the Lord in prayer. Whether it be your husband, whether it be your friends, for a whole month, that person, every day, lift them before the Lord and ask for God's grace to minister. And then, at the end of the month, at the end of April, can I encourage all of us? Reach out to somebody. Now, whether if they have the freedom to say no, and thank them for saying no. So don't coerce or force anyone, but let's do that. For the whole month, let's pray. At the end of the month, every month, let's reach out to somebody and see how God can work. But I wasn't only thinking only in numbers. I was also thinking in finance as well. Yeah, Elder Frank presented a very, very real picture. He says, we can pay you now, but it won't last long. And I'm thinking, what is this guy thinking? Why is he inviting me? He's going to pay me for a year or two, and then after that? What? Am I going to expect ravens to fly over like Elijah? Sure, God can do that. But I also expect double in finances as our numbers increase, double. And you know what? You know, some of us were having a little conflict in heart about some of the rental agreements. And I suggested, let's give them more than what they're asking. Let them see the abundance that God has poured into us. We Christians cannot be stingy. We Christians got to be generous and abundant. Let's be that, because we will see God do that. But the double doesn't stop with merely numbers and finance. What I really, really, really pray for the double, more than the numbers, more than the finance, is this. It is double in your faith. Double in your faith. And that means your trust and obedience to God, I pray that it will double than what it was before. Your love for Christ will double. At the end of every year, December 31st, when we reflect back on the year, how do you evaluate your life? How do you evaluate the year? I say you should evaluate by the temperature of your love for Christ. Do you burn more with love for Him at the end of the year than at the beginning? See, that's what should set us apart. Us older folks, it shouldn't set us apart for having gray hairs and looking gray and old. I say older people should be deeper in love with Christ, and the younger folks should learn from the older folks how to fall deeper in love with Christ. Amen. That's what parents should lead and teach their children. Don't teach them, been there, done that. Don't do that. Don't be nagging. Teach them, show them, let them catch. Not only with words, you see, education is best caught than taught. Too many of us teach with words. And I say, show your children what to see. Let them catch it, not just being taught. Let them catch how much you love Jesus. And if your children don't get what you are getting, then you show them, oh, folks, oh, my child, do you understand how great it is to love him? How great it is for him to love us? Let that be what old people are about. Not age, not sickness, but let it be that our hearts. That's my prayer. I'm 60 now, looking back to when I was 30. This is how I hope what God will say, you love me more now than you did when you were young. Sure, I had more passion when I was younger. Oh, I worked tirelessly. I really, really worked hard for ministry. I used to come home at 1 a.m. every night doing ministry. I worked tirelessly, exhausted myself. I had a lot of passion, but a lot of it was mine. And now I pray what distinguished me and separates me when I was 30 to when I'm 60 is that now I don't rely on my own strength anymore. My passions don't matter. I want to get involved in his passion, not mine. I want to be captured with his love, not mine. And that's my prayer for us, for you. That's what I'm praying for. That's why I came to Wisconsin. That's why I came to Life Creek Church of Milwaukee. Because I have this heart double. The word double. Number? Yeah, we need it. Finance? Sure, it's practical. But I'm far more concerned for your faith, for your love, for your joy in Christ. Let that double every year so that when people come visiting us, you know, I'm so disappointed we have empty chairs here. Every day, every week, throughout the week, I pray, Lord, fill the chairs. And I see empty chairs. That disappoints me. And I say, Lord, bring them so that people who need to hear the gospel will sit there. And let them see the people in our church. You show them what it means to love and to have faith in Christ. So let me turn that from me to you. I speak today about a God who can do miracles. What miracles do you need in your life? Now let me tell you, sometimes what you want, he ain't giving you. Okay? Just because you want it don't mean he's going to give it to you. Because if it's not good for your soul, he's not going to give it to you. Right? You know, I like a Cadillac SUV, but he's not going to give me that. Okay? So just because you want it don't mean you're going to get it. But if it is for his glory. Oh, folks, can I begin to tell us, all of us, remind us, let's expect our God to be bigger. If he can do miracles, why are we only asking for dimes and nickels? He can do miracles. What miracle are you praying for in your life? Yeah, when I pray for Michael, I want his business to thrive, to explode. But not just in finances, in all the good works. I want his ministry. I want his place to be a place of ministry, where not only bodies will be healed, but souls will get healed. Hearts will mend. People's lives, not just physically, but in their heart and their soul, will change. Let that be true for all of you. Oops. I've strayed too far. Because I told you there were two things I wanted to teach you today. The first is a proclamation that our God does miracles. But I want to connect you to why God does this miracle and how he does this miracle. So let me get to my second point and I'll stay true to my notes. Yeah. If I stay faithful to my notes, my sermon should be done in 30 minutes, but sometimes I go off. Let me take you to John chapter 2, verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Did you notice how God made the wine? What did he use? We're told the ceremonial washing water, right? Now, this is important because the custom for the Jews was whenever they returned home after going out, they would have a ceremonial washing. And what that looks like is they will pour a bit of water running from the elbow all the way down through the hands. So a servant will pour the water and they will wash it, and it's a ceremony. It isn't for hygiene. They wouldn't scrub it really hard. Now, why did the Jews do that? Every time they will go out and come back, that's the first thing they will do. Why? Because they believe that this ceremonial washing kept them holy. Now, listen to this family. Well, how they were prepared. To make sure that they never run out of this holy water, they not only kept an extra jar. How many jars did they have? Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis. Right? Six water jars. And how big were they? Each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Now, which will make how many? 120 to 180 gallons of water. For what purpose? One purpose: to keep them holy. Now, here comes the clincher. What happened to the ceremonial water that they thought kept them holy? What did Jesus do? He turned not a little. He turned all of it, right? All 180 gallons of it into what? Into wine. Imagine that. Every time they came home from the marketplace, the first thing they would do was to quickly go to where the ceremonial water jars were and have one of the servants scoop up the ceremonial water to wash. But to their dismay, it wasn't the ceremonial water anymore. It was wine. The wine Jesus made. They could no longer wash themselves, but only drink. Do you understand what is happening here? Do you understand what Jesus just did? See, the Jews believe that holiness was kept by washing with these waters. But Jesus just turned their world upside down. By turning their ceremonial water into wine, Jesus abolished their man-made law. See, the Jews believed their holiness was earned through their works, in this instance by washing, right? But Jesus showed them that the way to holiness was not by keeping the law through works, but by drinking Christ, by faith. See, many people today, here in 2021, also think that they can earn their holiness. Reading your Bible, prayer, coming to worship, serving at church, and doing good works in the world. By doing them, some people believe they would earn their holiness. Let me ask you, my friends, did you come to the worship today in order to earn your holiness before our God? Or are you here because as a child of God, there's no other place we would rather be than in our Father's presence? May I remind us that our sins are washed not by our cleansing with ceremonial water or maybe even coming to this worship, but by believing on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. See, no amount of good works can cleanse us from our sins. No amount of good works can make us holy before God. Our holiness or the cleansing of our sins are not dependent on what we do. So if anyone is here today because you want to be a little holier, then may our God open your hearts to see why Jesus turned the water into wine with the ceremonial waters. See, our salvation, our holiness, our cleansing from sin can only come when we drink Christ by faith alone. As you all probably know, during communion, the little cup we drink represents the blood of Christ, and only His blood can wash away all of our sins. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. If you haven't memorized this, you should. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." You see, He doesn't just forgive you the little things that you've done. According to the riches and abundance of His grace, He forgives. In other words, abundantly. So I want us to see what Jesus has done here with this first miracle, turning water into wine, is so that people can drink abundantly and receive His forgiveness generously. See, you and I don't have to work for our forgiveness like the Jews did with the ceremonial water. We can receive His forgiveness and experience His cleansing, not by doing worship, not by reading the Bible, not by prayer. That's not how we become holy and our sins are cleansed. Those are works. God gives us our cleansing and our forgiveness through faith. And faith in this instance means drinking Christ, which means believing what He has done is plenty enough. I don't know anything more urgent and important for the cross people, for each of you, than to see and meet Jesus on the cross, lifted up for you, lifted up for me. Allow me to share the Christ I met, lifted up on the cross in my life. It was my first year attending seminary in Chicago, so in my mid-20s. Those were very lonely, cold, hungry days because I was broke. And it seemed that all my family and friends stopped reaching out to me. One very difficult day, my bitter heart started spilling over. So I went for a long walk in the middle of the night. After a couple of hours, I was too tired to keep on walking. So in the middle of the night, I remember heading back to my apartment. Then as I was nearing my apartment, I still remember very clearly what happened. All of a sudden, a thought came to my mind, and the thought was about the cross. The cross. Instinctively, I knew that cross was for me. See, I have sinned throughout the night with my bitter heart. I was, complaining. I was just murmuring. Things were not well, and my bitter heart just started to spill over. And so I knew I had sinned throughout that whole night, that whole walk for many hours I did. I knew I was sinning. And when I thought about the cross, I knew that was for me. That was me. I needed to be up there. That was for my sins. But here came the shock. This is what shocked me, because I realized even though I sinned that whole night, it wasn't me on that cross. I did the sinning, so I should have been on that cross. But it wasn't me. It was Jesus. I sinned, but He went to the cross and got hung for my sin. The only thing I did was sin. But that without me earning it, without me working for it, without me repenting, without me doing anything, Jesus just took my place and paid the price for my sin. He spilled his blood for me. You don't know what that did for me. It so completely changed me. The bitterness, the complaining. I used to be upset at my father for kicking me out of his house because when I decided to drop from law school and go to seminary, he said, you can't stay at home anymore. So I had to leave home. For a couple of years, I couldn't go back home. So there was a sense of bitterness and upset at my father. That day when I saw Jesus on the cross for my sins, all that bitterness was washed. All the anger was washed. And I did nothing to earn it. His forgiveness was so free, so generous. Sometimes I hate me because when my wife does something what I think is wrong, there's a part of me that doesn't want to forgive her because she's not repentant enough. She's not remorseful enough. She doesn't come and apologize sincerely as I would like for her to do. I put conditions. But Jesus didn't do that. Freely, abundantly, he forgave. Can I ask you, how do you forgive? Do you forgive as you have been forgiven by Jesus? Or are you like me, stingy and stupid, dumb, not willing to give forgiveness as I have received, but putting on conditions? You don't know how much you hurt me. That gives us a reason to not forgive. You're not remorseful enough. We put conditions. Jesus did it. That's why I love this passage. All 180 gallons of it. Freely to drink Christ. He didn't just change water into wine for the few people that were there, what was necessary. He made it so abundantly to teach us of his abundant forgiveness for you. So my dear friends, are you right now angry? Are you upset? Are you bitter? Do you have trouble forgiving some people? Do you have? Are you captured by this evil oppression? Then can I tell you, look to Jesus again. Don't let them be the reason why you forgive. Let him be the reason why we forgive. And I think our families will change. The lives around us will change. You will change. And that is what I see here in our passage. Two things. Jesus does miracles, giving us hope in this hopeless world. And we see Jesus turning water into wine with the ceremonial water, specifically that water, to teach us, though man thinks you are forgiven and cleansed by your work, God says only by faith in drinking him. So let me close this message as we go to the final response. Jesus, who laid down his life for us, is our God, your God, who does miracles for his people. So I wrote two questions with two short answers. First, are you struggling with your sinfulness? Then can I invite you, go to Jesus, drink him, and he'll wash you from all of your sins. Secondly, are you struggling with your life? And let me invite you again, come to Jesus and ask for his miracle. Ask for his grace, for he who turned water into wine can indeed make the impossible possible for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so humble, so touched, so grateful, but the incredible generosity and power that you show us in our passage today. You can turn a mere water into the best age delicious, wonderful wine the world has ever tasted, because you can turn the impossible into possible. So Lord, I pray for our dear friends, Lord. May our lives be filled, believing in the incredible power of our God. But also, Lord, help us to also see, Lord, man keeps working. The Jews kept thinking to be holy, they needed to be cleansed from the Gentiles and their contaminated ways. But you showed them, Lord, by turning all of that water, abolishing it, and turning into wine. Lord, you made it different. We now drink when we should have washed, so the Jew says. So Lord, Heavenly Father, help us today. Help us today to drink that incredible forgiveness in Jesus, so that, Lord, we will be able to once again, like you, freely give that forgiveness as we have freely received. So thank you so much for our time together, for our worship. All of these things we pray in the wonderful, precious name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.